Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Bill. I do invite you to stay with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We are making our way through Timothy's Paul's first epistle to Timothy. And on Paul's mind is how the church should be structured. Last week, we considered the office of overseer, and this morning we'll think together about the office of deacon. The office of overseer, Paul said, was a noble task, and I'll say the office of deacon is a necessary service. So let's quickly review where we are in the flow of thought and in Paul's letter. But chapter 2 is this charge to the church and focusing in primarily on prayer. As Paul says, the gathered church should emphasize prayer. And then he turns his attention to and also the appointment of godly officers. And then he began with thinking of overseers and now turning to deacons. And so we'll see overseers. One of the things we noted last week was they are also called elders or pastors. So overseer, pastor, elder is one office in the church. And the second we see is the office of deacon. So we'll answer today five questions. What does the word deacon mean? What do deacons do? Can women serve as deacons? What are the qualifications for deacons? And then what are the blessings of serving as deacon? And so let's pray together as we turn our attention to the Word of God. Father, we ask that your will would be accomplished in our lives. We confess without you we can do nothing. We are in desperate need of your Spirit to have understanding of your Word and right application of what we understand. Lord, we want to be a church that is obedient. We want to serve you in the ways that you prescribe, and we surrender ourselves to you. So, Lord, please help us move our hearts as we listen to your word and think rightly. And I pray that this word would be encouraging to all of us, and that we would, each of us, aspire to live to these qualities that we see are pleasing in your sight. And I pray all of this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So we can begin by saying Paul shows us there's two offices in the church, the office of overseer and the office of deacon. And now these qualities he is laying out as we see him focusing his attention on overseer in the first part of chapter 3 and then the second part focusing on deacon. Paul also mentions these two offices as organizational structure in the church in his epistle to the Philippians. He opens his letter saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. And so again, we see that this is the primary organizational structure which Paul is implementing in all of the churches that he visits. And so overseers are the leaders, those who are responsible for doctrine and teaching and governance, as well as spiritual care. But then now deacons, we see, what do they do? The word office is used to connote a specific group of people who are set apart to serve in a particular way of the church. So it's a recognized position in the church, composed by members, but set apart for a particular function. And so the first question is, well, what do deacons do? What does this word mean? We'll start with a definition first, and then we'll get to what do they do. So what does this word deacon mean? The word deacon means simply one who serves. So one who serves is the most basic meaning, and it's in use in general places. So let me show you a couple of examples. So this is used of Christ in Romans 15. Christ became a servant of the Jews. It's translated variously. So sometimes minister, sometimes servant, and so sometimes it is an office. So there's general ways in which to serve is expressed in the church, but later as the church grows, it gets formalized into a position which we just transliterate and call a deacon. So Christ is a deacon, a servant of the Jews. Our sister Phoebe in 16:1 in Romans is a servant of the church or a deacon of the church in Chintria. Both Paul and Apollos in 1 Corinthians 3 are called servants of the church, deacons of the church. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says amazingly that the servants of the devil masquerade as servants of righteousness, or deacons of the devil masquerade as deacons of righteousness. So that word servant and deacon is the same word. Epaphras in Colossians is referred to as a faithful servant or minister of the church. And so Tychicus in Colossians also is a beloved brother and a faithful minister, servant, or deacon. So these are the notions that general idea of service is expressed by this verb. And so in secular Greek, the first place we find this verb is in Herodotus, who lived between 484 and 425 BC. He used the word primarily to mean wait on tables, to provide care for, and simply to serve. And so this notion of waiting on tables becomes the first and oldest portion of an understanding in meaning on the term deacon. And it is curious, I don't know if you like learning where words come from, but sometimes they're very helpful in understanding meaning. And so the etymology of the word deacon, it might have come from the compounding of the Greek preposition dia, which means through, and konos, which is the Greek word for dust. So this idea of going through the dust or kicking up dust as a servant would do as they're hurrying and running errands is this idea of service. So if someone is busily engaged in service, you could imagine in a dusty environment, you kick up some dust. And so that might be the etymology of the word. And I couldn't help but think a clear example of this. I pulled up into the parking lot on Thursday, and one of our deacons, who will remain unnamed, was in the side of the building over here cleaning the grills, getting ready for today. He's cooking, getting ready to cook for you. You're all invited. Stay after the service and have some hamburgers and hot dogs. But one of the deacons was scrubbing on the grill. And as I pulled up, the sunlight was behind him. And as he was scrubbing away, there's this little cloud of dust that was rising. It struck me. And I was like, thank you, Lord. Yeah, I don't have time to look for sermon illustrations. I need them to find me. And this one did. And so this kicking up dust might be where we got this word. And so what does the word mean? It simply means to serve. The basic understanding of serving in general ways is where we find the most embryonic meaning of the word deacon, and it begins with serving tables, right? So this old notion. So what do deacons do? As you read, as you listened to the reading of God's word a minute ago, you didn't hear a job description. You heard a description of character, right? And so the person is more important than the doing in trying to understand what deacons do. We saw that same plan with overseers. It's not a job description. It's a character list of the kind of qualities that make up a person. We see the same thing being applied here. And so this hints at this notion that who a person is more important than what they do. Our identity in Christ grounds us in Him. It's not our service. We're not defined by what we do, but who we are. And so this comes out as we think about what do deacons do. So we'll learn more about what they might have done as we look at the actual description. But we get some hints throughout Scripture. The first place we find the verb to deacon in Scripture is in Jesus' parable of the unworthy servants. When he says the master comes in, sits down at his table, this is Luke 17, and he invites his servant to serve him. And the to serve him food and drink, that's the first place we see to deacon. He invites them to serve the food and drink. So we find that from Jesus. This idea waiting on tables is here. And we also see this when the next instance is in Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 6, we find the early church growing. It's a multicultural group. There are Hellenistic believers as well as Jewish believers. And if you remember the story, the Greek widows are being left out of the distribution of food among the congregation by the Jewish servants. And so there's this apparent disagreement between the Jews and the Greeks. Are the Jews not caring about the Greek widows? So this complaint comes up to the apostles, and they realize we have to solve this problem. They pray about it and agree that they should not give up preaching the word of God in order to deacon the tables. There's that verb. It's not the noun form describing the person doing the serving, but it's the verb form saying, we're not going to give up praying and preaching in order to deacon tables. So that verb is there. And you remember the prayer that followed was, let's appoint 7 men to this duty, this task, and so that the need can be taken care of. And so that was done, which is a mixture of both Jews and Greeks, those 7 men who were chosen. And then the service began to get distributed in a fair and just way. Those ladies were not forgotten, and the church grew. They were blessed by these servants who were raised up in order to solve this problem. And so that the apostles could focus on, so they could devote themselves, this is Acts 6:4, to the ministry of prayer and of the word of God. So part of what we understand that the deacons potentially doing is assisting the overseers, elders, pastors, and so that they can focus on prayer and preaching, and that service can still happen and avoid disruption. So from Acts chapter 6, 3 suggested banner issues of what do deacons do. Number 1, they serve practical needs of the church. So they serve the practical needs of the church. So there was a need for these women, the widows, to be taken care of. They're not called deacons in Acts chapter 6, but this notion has forever shaped a kind of prototypical understanding of a deacon. But they then served the needs of these ladies and took care of that problem. Secondly, deacons assist the overseers and elders to keep prayer and preaching primary. So they assist in the ministry of the churches so that other focus can happen to those who are called to preaching and teaching. And then 3 is safeguarding against division, right? Can you imagine if this cultural schism would have happened in the early church between Jews and Greeks? It could have blown the church wide apart. The deacons then stepped in and salved that situation in such a way that the church remained unified. So deacons guard against any kind of division. So that's what they do. 3 basic understandings of what deacons do. We'll see more when we get to the actual characteristics. And then 3, can women serve as deacons? So question arises when you look at verse 11, when we talk about women are specifically mentioned. The question is, are they the wives of deacons? I mean, of deacons, yes. Or are they women who serve as deacons? That's the question. And so you'll notice that verse 8 begins with deacons likewise. And then we see likewise again in verse 11, which the ESV translation says their wives likewise. And so Paul is continuing a series. He's not changing topic, but he's just changing the focus within a topic. The likewise tells us there's a flow of thought that he is embracing. And so the question is it their wives or is it the women who are serving? So the ESV shows us their assumption. So in their wives, verse 11, the word wives is gine, which can also be women. It can be translated either wives or women, depending upon the context. And here the question is, well, what is the context? Does it clearly tell us one way or the other? Now, you'll notice if you look closely in your ESV translation, you'll see a footnote, which will tell you this can be translated as simply women likewise or wives likewise. Now, they've made a choice in saying their wives, so we know where they have landed. But the question is that really the best translation? Because if Paul means wives of deacons, and he is saying that just as there are high expectations for deacons, there are also high expectations for the wives who then support those deacons in ministry. But if he's stating these expectations for deacon wives, then one wonders, why doesn't he do the same for the wives of elders, overseers, and pastors? Why is that missing? Because that is a role that's more significant in the church, and you would expect the role with greater authority to have an accompanying list of expectations for the wives of overseers, elders, pastors. But we don't see that. Paul doesn't do that. So that might be a clue that something is different. We should also note the personal pronoun there is not in the Greek. It is in English because they have inserted it to explain they think wives is the right interpretation. But it doesn't show that in the original Greek. It simply says, likewise, women or wives. And so one wonders, can women serve here? What is actually going on? And so there are some pointers that would lead us to think women can serve. I have seven reasons why I think we should consider women eligible for the office of deacon. First of all, it flows with Paul's thinking of likewise. When he moves to the topic of deacons, he says likewise deacons and gives some general characteristics. And then he says likewise women. No similar corresponding list to the wives of elders or deacons or overseers, so that's the first reason, this flow of thinking. Number two is the absence of there in the original Greek text. If Paul wanted to say their wives, he could have used the word there, but he didn't. The there is not there in the original. And so it's helpful to know. Number three is Paul's usage of the word gine or women. Five other times in 1 Timothy, he uses this word, and in every one of those instances, it's translated as women. And so why wouldn't we translate it the same here? Paul's movement from the general to the specific also seems to make sense, because in verses 8 to 10, he gives general characteristics for why women, general characteristics of deacon, but then he gets specific with women in verse 11, and then he specifically addresses men in verse 12. So it seems like there's this flow of thinking of both of them. Number five is the parallel between the qualifications for deacons in verse 8 and in verse 11. If you look at this in verse 8, deacons are to be dignified. They're also wives, women are to be dignified. Not double-tongued corresponds in verse 8 to not slanderers. Sober-minded corresponds to not addicted to much wine in verse 8. And then not greedy for dishonest gain in verse 8 corresponds to the faithful in all things. So there seems to be this flow in his thinking. Number six is Paul's use of the word deacon elsewhere in reference to Phoebe in the church of Tentria in Romans chapter 16. This is what we find Paul saying. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a diakonos of the church in Tentria. That's the same word for deacon. And the debate is, well, how do you translate that? Does Paul simply mean she's a servant of the church in that general sense? Or is there a particular meaning that she is serving in this office? And when Paul uses the word in a general sense, which he does in many places, he never connects it to a specific church. And so it seems like the connection to a deacon of the church in Chintria would point us to an understanding that women can serve in the church. And lastly, there's incredible evidence pointing to the early church embracing women serving in the role of deacon. Pliny the Younger who lived from AD 61 to 113, wrote a letter in AD 112 and said this. He was the governor of Bithynia. He's writing to the Emperor Trajan, and he says, "Accordingly, I judged it all the more necessary to find out what the truth was by torturing two female slaves who were called deaconesses." This is 112 AD, very early in the history of the church. Clement of Alexandria, one of the early church fathers, said this, "We are also aware of all the things that noble Paul prescribed on the subject of female deacons in one of his two epistles in Timothy." So very early church fathers are understanding Paul allowed women to serve as deacons. Number three is John Chrysostom, who said that some have thought that he's referencing 1 Timothy 3:11. It is said of women generally, but is not so, for he is speaking of those who hold the rank of deaconess. So given all of these reasons, we at Hope land at an understanding that women can serve as deacons. But you'll notice when we look at the qualities of expectations of deacon, teaching and exercising authority is not on there. So that clearly we have seen has been reserved for the office of overseer. Overseers are to be men and are to be responsible for the teaching and the doctrine of the church and the governance of the church, and that's limited to men. So insofar as that role of deacon is a serving role with these qualifications, we would see that women would not be limited to that. I grew up in a church tradition in which deacons were quasi-elders and were responsible for teaching, and women could not serve as deacon in that role because there was a slight misunderstanding of the distinction between overseers and deacons. And so with an understanding that the teaching and governing is strictly limited to the overseers, then we would see the office of deacon open to women. But we'll keep going. What are the qualifications of deacon? As we consider these qualities, there's a list that Paul gives us, but teaching is not one of them, or governing is not them. So pay attention. Well, dignified is the first one, as mentioned, both in 8 and 11. So both men and women must be dignified. And that simply connotes a worthiness of respect, carries a kind of gravity in their character and demeanor, not trivial, but someone who understands how to be serious and when it's time to be dignified and respectful. Second, not double-tongued. I grouped this with not slandering in verses 8 and 11. The point is to have your mouth under control. Deacons ought to have the tongue under control. Number three, not addicted to much wine. So the tendency to be given to drink needs to be under control. And that realm of our life is controlling the desires, and we saw that manifested in the characteristic with overseers or self-control. So here again, not addicted to much wine. In verse 8, not greedy for much gain or dishonest gain. Verse 8. This might give us a clue that some of the responsibilities of deacons in the early church was to help the needs of those among the congregation who were suffering from financial hardship. And so handling money might have been something that the deacons would have done, and so got to be free from this desire for dishonest gain. Number five is holding the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. It seems to point at an understanding that you believe the gospel. You hold it clearly. There's no doubts that prohibit you from saying about the truthfulness of Scripture and the content of teaching, I'm wholeheartedly in. I can defend what I believe and why I believe it. So this assumes the deacon understands Scripture and can be able to embrace it. Number six, verse 10 says that deacons ought to be tested first and found blameless. So there ought to be some measure of accountability or responsibility given over which a person is accountable. And if they prove faithful in the small things, then they can be given responsibility for other things later. So tested and found blameless. And number seven, sober-minded. This again goes to that sense of seriousness, of not flippant or lacking self-control, but sober-minded, able to understand the gravity of situations. Number eight is faithful in all things. Kind of a summary statement given to the clue of being above reproach, as we've seen, someone who's not guilty in any area of life or couldn't be condemned, but faithful in everything. And nine, the husband of one wife. So if we're right in understanding that verse 11 is pointing to women, and Paul gave attention to the qualifications that relate to women in verse 11, he now turns his attention to women in verse 12, men in verse 12, and says the husband of one wife. And this is sin, sexually faithful is essentially the realm of what we're looking at. Paul is speaking here directly to men, and he says the deacon who is a man ought to be a one-woman man. And so a deacon must have his sexual desires under control. This also raises the question, does this mean that a deacon should be married? Is that a requirement for service? We ask the same question when we're thinking about the office of an overseer. And I think the answer is no, because if a deacon has to be married, then Paul doesn't qualify, Jesus does not qualify, and neither does Timothy. All three of them clearly standing in places of significant responsibility and yet not married. Paul commends the calling to singleness for those who can embrace it. In 1 Corinthians 7, he says, "I wish all were as myself, and it is good to remain single as I am." If that's good, then and he's serving the church in plenty of roles, I don't think he's would change his mind about marriage being a requirement. And so if Paul had wanted to say, must be married, there is a clear way in Greek to do that, but he doesn't. He simply says a one-woman man, pointing to a demonstration of fidelity and sexual faithfulness and his sexual desires being under control. And one could imagine, with all of the necessary work being done in the church, the women in the church ought to know that they are safe with this person and that he is trustworthy in every area. And then finally, number 10, the managing of the household well. A deacon, like an overseer, you look at the life in the home, gives you a little picture of an understanding of how the service would be in the church. So the home order is a test for how one would operate in the family of God. So being structured at home and overseeing well at home is part of the expectations. So those are the qualifications. And then lastly, what are the blessings of serving? Paul lists a couple of blessings. He says in verse 13, "Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So a good standing for themselves. I think what this means is the church will begin to respect people who serve well in this area, meaning they will see tested and true, servant-hearted kind of faithful giving to the church, and those people will be respected. A good standing among the church as people watch their good behavior. And if you remember, Jesus himself is the example of serving. He it is who said, "He who would be great among you must be servant of all." And how many of us want to be great by being a servant? That's not something we often aspire to. And yet Jesus modeled, and picture the King of the universe kneeling in front of his disciples and washing their feet and saying to them, "If you want to be great, you have to be willing to serve everyone." Let that be an aspiration that all of us would change how we think about greatness and truly the desire to serve one another in the church of Christ and to be more attentive to the needs of others than we are to ourselves. If we make that our primary desire and modification for our contribution to the church, how much more blessed would we be? And I can say we are an incredibly blessed church. We have 18 deacons. 18. That's incredible. That's more than ever in the history of the church. And they are willing to serve. So tender-hearted people who are scrubbing grills on Thursday afternoon and cleaning out spider webs downstairs and all over the place, helping in tens of thousands of ways, turning on the air conditioning and lights and so on Sunday mornings, you know, replacing projectors when they go out. And this one's now out. We got one fixed. The other one, I know, we have to replace them. But those are the things that happen in the church, and people who serve and do those kinds of things without wanting their name to be in lights, they are pleasing to the Lord. And so can serving, that's what we're seeing, that they gain a good standing. That's a great blessing. And they receive great confidence in their faith, Paul says. I think what he's saying is, as you serve, there is a sense of which your own faith is edified. As we serve others, our own faith is built up. We grow in spiritual maturity and in goodness. And so we see even the expression of service can foster the increase of our own faith. And so a great confidence in the faith. And so bringing all of this to conclusion, the office of deacon is a role that provides service in the church through practical ways, assisting the overseers, elders, pastors in being able to prioritize prayer and preaching, and then guarding against division. And since the office of deacon does not entail teaching and governing responsibilities in the church, then it would appear it's open to women to serve. And just as we saw in the case of the overseer, elder, pastor, so we see here in regards to the deacon, it is the character of the person that is more emphasized in Scripture than the doing. So it's the who a person is rather than the doing. Every Christian should consider these qualities to be embraced in our lives. How are each of us aspiring to all of these characteristics? They're very similar between characteristics of deacon and elder. Very, very similar. And so each one of us should aspire to do these kinds of, embrace these qualities and characteristics that please the Lord. And so let us all live up to these standards. But I want to conclude by inviting you to pray for our 18 deacons. If they're still in the room, some of them are already outside. I'm just wondering, would you just raise your hand if you're a deacon? Would you? They're all outside. See, they're not even in here. They're helping and serving. Where did I miss someone? Okay, you didn't raise them high enough. I couldn't see them. Yeah, yeah. One in back there. That's right. There's a handful. Okay. Yep, right here. So there are here. Yeah. But thank the Lord for these folks. Yeah. I see Herfy over here too. Yeah, that's right. That's appropriate. And may the Lord continue to bless us as we strive to live faithfully to what we see in Scripture. Let's pray together. Christ Jesus, we thank you for giving Paul clear instructions on how the church should be ordered. And Lord, we would pray that you would help us to be faithful in all that we see in Scripture. As you have revealed your word, let us follow that with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Lord, we believe that your word is good for us. We thank you for promises that would say that you hear the cry of those who would confess their sins. Anyone who comes to you in humility for grace and forgiveness will be received by you. And Lord, thank you for that gift of salvation that you have provided to us as individuals. And so, Lord, thank you for the generosity and the mercy and the grace that you pour out over us. And Lord, I pray that if there's here someone today that does not yet know you, that today would be a day of complete surrender and a complete crying out to you for forgiveness. And also, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen your people so that we can faithfully serve you and magnify the name of Jesus in Winchester and in Boston and in all that we do, at home, at school, and at work. Help us to glorify and magnify the name of Jesus. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.